Okay, we're going to read our text again. We're going to see Matthew 21, rather chapter 1, verse 21. Let me make sure this is recording. Okay, we're good. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Really, we see the name Jesus plus what Jesus means. His name means he'll save us from our sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And there we see he is Emmanuel in the definition of that name, also in the same verse, God with us. Implication there is God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll carry us through our problems, and we can trust him, can't we? Now look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? The key phrase here, king of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So there we see another name of Jesus Christ. He is king. Verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Thus we see that the four names of Christ given to him at his birth, Jesus, Emmanuel, King, and Christ. This morning we did, didn't we, talk about Jesus, that Jesus came to die, didn't he? He came to save us from our sins. And praise the Lord for Jesus who came to save us from our sins. Also, we saw this morning that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And thank the Lord for that. And here's what we said because of the name of Jesus that we see in his birth. Here's what we said, or what we see and what we said. Now, here's what I need to do. Because there's so few of us, I'm seeing four little guys that are not paying attention. Andrew, turn around, sit up. I know you can listen. So that's Caleb, you need to turn around or you can't sit there. Face this way. I want you to listen. I'm going to quiz you tonight. See how well you listen, okay? I'm not going to preach a long time, so I want you to listen very well. Here's the thought of the names of Christ that we observe in these in the birth of Jesus, as he's given these names, and that there is truly hope for Christmas. Isn't that right? Not just hope for what we know of as Christmas today, sort of a play on words I'm giving you there, but there's hope. Christmas offers us hope. Jesus Christ offers us hope. He in his names, we see as we define them and explain them and understand them, he offers us hope. And so tonight, again, we'll finish this message we started this morning. There's hope for Christmas. Father, we pray your blessings upon the word. I pray you'll help me to be clear. And as I teach and preach your word, Lord, that you'd speak to the hearts of your people. Please encourage us in your word and we'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, every year around this time, Americans engage in what I would say is a cultural battle. Okay? In other words, there's multiple sides to this coin, but really I'll just speak of two things. First, that you and I would look at Christmas and what it has become today, and what would we say? We'd say it's sad. It's sad because the true meaning of Christmas has been sort of overrun by consumerism. Wouldn't you say that? And we would look at Christmas today, generally speaking, and say, from a cultural standpoint, that it, you know, not just cultural, I mean, cultural being a worldwide phenomenon, this thing of Christmas, what it's become, it's sort of a sad reality. Some people, however, would rail that Christmas, from the commercial aspect, that Christmas is not Christmassy enough, okay? And again, I said there's multiple sides of this coin because there's many who think Christmas should be done away with entirely. But what I mean by Christmas is not Christmassy enough is would be an example like this. Starbucks has a holiday-themed cup. And nowhere on the cup, nowhere in all of Starbucks' universe will you find the words Merry Christmas. It's not there. You'll see Happy Holidays and nothing about Merry Christmas in any other things. And you can understand that bothered many people that they wouldn't say Merry Christmas. And then it, you know, pole vaulted really society into, I say society, it's kind of a viral internet sort of thing where there was outrage about, you know, the Starbucks. And I'm sure that it didn't hurt their business one bit. But there is a sort of a cultural stand against this idea that Christmas isn't Christmassy enough. One author said this: the Christmas holiday has become less about celebrating the birth of Jesus and more about commerce, religious dominance, civic power, and heavy drinking. I would tend to agree with that. He also said Christmas has become nothing but a pagan festival covered with Christian veneer. And I'm speaking generally. I'm not diving into your family necessarily. I'm just saying, when we look into society, you know, I was reading some statistics about this, that last year, almost $700 billion was spent on Christmas. You hear that? Just in America. $700 billion. I mean, that's a pretty big chunk if you just sort of laid that next to the national debt. I mean, it doesn't really touch the national debt, which is, what, like $20 trillion now? But anyway, it's that's a big bunch of money that we as a country are celebrating in this day of Christmas. And so I think we, you know, I think we would be in agreeance that as this day is being celebrated, it's more celebrated from like any other pagan festival would be celebrated, covered with a Christian veneer, as this author said. Now, this morning, as I said, we talked about Jesus who came to save us. And then also we talked about Emmanuel, who won't forsake us. Now tonight he is King and he is Christ. And thus, as we explain who he is at his birth, I think that what we'll do is we'll understand the true hope of Christmas, what Christmas is really meant to be and what it's all about. The third title given to him is King. That's in chapter 2, verse 1. Let's see it again. Now that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod King, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born, and this is the phrase, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. He is king. He came to rule the world. That's what a king does. He has authority to rule. He's a ruler. Amen? He came to rule. Verse 6 of the same chapter, look what it says. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, thou art least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor, that shall what? Rule my people Israel. It's now at this point in chapter 2, from, you go from chapter 1 into chapter 2, it's been many months since Christ has been born. And as a matter of fact, look at verse 11 of chapter 2. It says, and when they were come into the house. And so the implication there is they're not in Bethlehem anymore. They're actually in a house. And they came to him and were, you know, in the home. These wise men came a long journey. They came to King Herod to find out about this other king. Now, I think to understand really what's happening in chapter 2, whenever these wise men came to King Herod, we have to know a little bit about King Herod. I think that would help, don't you? Now, King Herod was paranoid, to say the least. He was paranoid to the max. He was a maniac of the worst order, and you can find any report of this. Total maniac. He wasn't really even a king, and that's why I think he was so nervous. He was Idumean, which means he was from Assyria. He was put in the position called king, which is the authority position granted to him by the Roman government. Wasn't really a king. It was a political position. He was paranoid about losing his position. Matter of fact, he was so paranoid that if he didn't like somebody, he just got rid of them. If he felt threatened by them, then he just done away with them. For instance, the high priest. He felt threatened by the high priest, so he had him killed. He felt threatened by his wife, so he had her killed. He was threatened by his wife's mother, so he had her killed. He had two of his sons killed because he felt threatened by them. That's how paranoid he was. He thought that they might take his throne. So then whenever he heard that there was another king, guess what he did? He killed, slaughtered all the male children under 2 years old. I mean, it's a massacre of babies all over. That's how paranoid he was. Now, in Psalm 2, the scripture speaks of Jesus is king. Okay? Now, I want to read us a few verses out of Psalm 2. You can just listen. I will declare thee, the Lord hath said unto me, the Lord has said, thou art my son. So this is God the Father speaking to Jesus. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. For thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. The idea is he is the ruler. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Revelation 11:15 says this. The seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice. There were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this earth are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 19. I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him is called Faithful and True. In the righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture of dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We're speaking of Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Again from Psalm 2, the prophecy. This is a prophecy also from Revelation 19 of the future. And the thread, or rather, he treaded the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he is a man of authority. Jesus Christ is a king. The wise men brought him gifts that were fitting for a king, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Remember in Matthew 27:11, when Pilate confronted him and he said, are you a king? What did Jesus say? Yes, I am a king, he said. But my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And as you look at this babe in the manger, you see the Christmas reality, don't you? That he is king. What a child. He saves his people from their sins. Emmanuel, he is God with us. And he is king who rules a spiritual kingdom, who will someday come to his people, and at which point he will rule the world. So hope for Christmas, right? There is hope for Christmas. And what is that? That he is king, because he is our sovereign. He is our king. Yeah, what a reminder that he is king. The fourth title given to him is Christ. Look at Matthew 2, look at verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. The Christ is just a term that means Messiah. Now you know that, right? The anointed is what the name means, Christ. It's a synonymous with Messiah. Messiah is an Old Testament term. Christ is a New Testament term. So they're the same word, really. The anointed one. One is Hebrew and one is Greek. God's special anointed. And so it reflects his right to rule. Remember Saul whenever he was anointed king? Remember Saul when he was dethroned and David was anointed king? But then Saul remained as the king, but he wasn't really the rightful king, was he? And he tried to kill David, and he searched David, and he got his armies together, and he tried to track David down to remove him, but he did not have the authority to do that. He was removed, and David was the anointed king, and the implication there is he has the authority. It's been given to him. And Jesus is the anointed one. He is the king, and he has that authority. He has the authority to be sovereign because he's the promised Messiah of God. Now, the word Messiah means eternal one, the anointed one, the eternal one. So, in a sense, he's the eternal Father. the eternal generator of life in that way. Father being the generator of life. He's the life giver. In John chapter 1, verse 4, listen to what it says. In him was life, right? In verse 3 of John 1, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So whenever you see the word Christ, you can think of it this way. And I encourage you to think of the name Christ this way. The generator of life. The giver of life. The originator of life. The creator of life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who is that? That would be Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the eternal one. His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Peter called him the Prince of Life in Acts 3:15. He identified him as the giver of life. By the way, the word prince, when Peter called him the Prince of Life, the word prince is archigos. It's the Greek word archigos, which means beginner, initiator, originator, author. The prince. The originator of life. So when you see Psalm 36:9, and you read these words, it, I think, takes new meaning in our hearts, or it should. For with thee is the foundation of life. There's no life outside of Christ, and with Christ is eternal life. And so this night, we've heard a message of hope. A message that there is hope for Christmas, right? That you can live in the hope of life to come. His name is Jesus because he'll save you from your sins. And if you're saved tonight, then he saved you from your sins. And that's our hope. He is Emmanuel, which means he is our sympathizer, he's our strengthener, and he will not leave you. His name is King because he's our sovereign. He's the sovereign of the universe. He's in control. He's our ruler. He's our king. His name is Christ because he's the source of our life. So I think tonight, whenever we think about Christmas, I think it would be wise for us to remember. Remember who he is. When you know all this stuff I just told you, this morning, tonight, you believe it. You believe it. You confess it. Then what you've done is you've pushed aside all of the accessories of Christmas. And you've seen to the simplicity of what Christmas is really all about. That he is Jesus. That he is Emmanuel, God sent to earth. And he's with us. That he is King. And that he is Christ, the source of our life. I'd say tonight, probably one of my all-time shortest sermons I ever have preached. But there's nothing more to be said. I hope that your heart's been touched, and I hope you're encouraged by who he is. And just the understanding of what real hope is. There's no hope outside of him. There's no hope. There's no eternal hope outside of him. What I want to encourage, I think tonight, as we make response to the word and to the Lord tonight, that we would open our heart to him, that we would ask him to lead us and to be all of these things he came to be, he would be that for us tonight. That he would demonstrate himself, and that we might tonight remember he's our Savior, that we might tonight take hope in Emmanuel. God is with us, he's here, and that we would remember he's our King, he's our Sovereign, he's our Ruler, and that we would remember tonight that he is Christ, he is the giver of life, and at the least we can thank him for who he is. Father, thank you so much for the message tonight. I pray that you'll help us to make the proper response in our hearts to who you are. And then certainly, Lord, as we seek to know you and seek to love you, that we would, Lord, respond appropriately as we have invitation time. We pray this in your precious holy name. Amen.